Did that bless you, congregation? I like that. I kind of think he rules and reigns. Y'all believe that? Bring how long he's going to do that? Forever and ever indeed. Wonderful. So glad you're here tonight. We moved the witness training to 6 p.m. because who among us wouldn't benefit from brushing up on sharing our faith? I just wonder, is anybody here in overtime sharing your faith? Now, folks, we may burn up the woods doing some stuff, but we don't just burn up the woods sharing our faith, do we? And if we are honest, we forever are a little bit intimidated when we do that, are we not? And I think we're correct here. I hope y'all aren't asleep on me. I'm not getting much response from you. We'd all like to do better, wouldn't we? I need help, and I know the one that can help me. And tonight, let me tell you my heart. As we come to look at this, I want to just give you some things that that I hope will help you understand that it's not as most everybody says to me, I don't feel like I'm qualified. Let me tell you something. If you know Jesus, I mean if you've been saved, you're qualified. And no one of us is more qualified than another when it comes to sharing the gospel of what Christ has done in us. You remember the one thing that indisputably you are an authority on, and that is what Christ did in you. Now, I enjoy sharing other people's testimonies, but I don't know as much about it as they do because it happened to them. And everybody's always afraid they're going to say something that they shouldn't say. We're always afraid in moments like that we're going to say something that makes us look dumb. And we sometimes are afraid that we're going to get asked a Bible question and I won't know the answer to it. Now, listen to me just a moment here. There are things in the Bible Brother Wayne doesn't have a clue about. So what do y'all reckon Brother Wayne says when he gets asked something in the Bible and he doesn't know the answer? What do you suppose I say? Well, folks, it ought to be more acceptable for you to say you don't know. Many of you, if not nearly all of you, hadn't been to a seminary class. I've studied this thing, and I still don't know. So if I can say I don't know, you can say that, number one. And number two, when you go to share your faith, you didn't say I'm coming to teach you the Bible. So anybody that has a question about your testimony, you reckon you can answer that? Well, then you're 100% qualified. And that's the good thing. Let me tell you, I'll start with kind of a funny story. It's funny now. It wasn't funny when it happened. Most of you know that there was a day before I ever married, I was a deacon in a Baptist church. And many times it would be my pastor and me, just the two of us, that went out on visitation. And I was going out one night, and it was still daylight. It was in summertime. And I went to a house downtown. The church was out in the country, but I was 5 miles from our church downtown. And I didn't know these people. And I pulled up in front of the yard, and it's a chain-link fence. And I was already aware at that point in my life, and I was about 21 years of age. I was aware then that it wouldn't be appropriate for me to go into a house if a lady was there unless other family members were present. And so I'm not sure who these people are. I've got the card. I've got the information. I've pulled up. There's a chain link fence. I'm as nervous about it as you would be. I'm by myself. There's a big sign on the fence, beware of dog. And, folks, if a dog likes white meat, I don't much fool with dogs, you know, in that regard. And so as I get out of the car, the dog comes out around the house, and I mean it's a big German shepherd, and he can vibrate the ground when he barks. And the lady comes out on the little front porch, and she said, can I help you? Well, I ask a question that's very funny right at the moment. It wasn't then. I said, ma'am, does your dog bark? Well, what I meant was, does your dog bite? You know what she said to me? Sir, it's barking right now. You just have to laugh at that. And I said, I'm sorry, I meant, and of course, all this time, woo, 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 I mean, I can't hear it thunder, you know. And I said, I meant to does it bite. And so I said, well, let me tell you who I am. And I introduced myself, and I said, I've dropped by just to invite you and your family to our church. If you don't have a church home, I hope you'll consider visiting with us. I didn't mean to interrupt your afternoon, and I wanted to say, and I didn't mean to get dog bit in the process. But anyway, I tried to make that as brief as to the point as I could after sticking my foot in the lard bucket. So I'll always remember the question, does your dog bark? And it's barking so loud you know you can't even hear it thunder. So everybody that does this ends up at some point saying something silly or doing something that you normally wouldn't do under a different set of circumstances. Now, folks, I probably am warped tonight for many reasons, but that's not one of them. And what I'm trying to point out to you is this. Other than if that woman has told that story, and I never did learn who those people were beyond that visit. If they ever came, I don't know about it. But my point is, that didn't hurt a thing. That never damaged me in no way. It wasn't an embarrassment to her. It had to be humorous to her, don't you know? So you just got to understand that these things are not life-shattering if you are sincere in wanting to make contact with somebody to get them to come to the church where they can hear the gospel, or if you can make contact on a first time to maybe make inroads trying to build some type of relationship, as I spoke of this morning. So you don't let that bother you. Now, there's no real bad way for you to talk about the gospel. If your motive is the following, Jesus Christ means a lot to you, and you want to talk to this person about what Christ means to you, how he changed your life, and what it's been like since, since you know that inside and out, there's no bad way for you to do that. Don't let the enemy deceive you that you may not have the right form. Folks, you can't have the wrong form. If you ask me to try to put it in form for you, here's what I would say. Tell them whatever you can tell them without embarrassing yourself, what you used to be. Tell them how you came to be saved. Now, under that heading, I would say, tell them what you heard. What was it that somebody said, either personally, or someone shared a tract with you to read, or you heard a sermon, or somebody just said something? What did you hear that started dawning on you when you went through a particular time or an experience? Let them know what were the circumstances that led up to that. Where were you? Who did the Lord maybe use in your life? It could have been a mom or a dad. It could have been a coworker. It could have been, you know, the imagination is the limit whom God can use. God can use a stranger. I've heard people say that, you know, I never had very many people talk to me about faith, and one day somebody asked me if I was a Christian, and I very nervously told them yes, and out of that one question, that person couldn't get that off their mind and began to examine where they really stood with God, and came finally to an understanding that, you know, I'm trying to be a good person, I'm a church member, but I'm not really, I've never had an experience where I was actually born again by God's Spirit, came under the conviction that I was guilty before God and I needed God's forgiveness, and I wanted to ask God sincerely to forgive me of my sin. And that all started back when somebody said, by the way, are you a Christian? And it was a stranger that asked that question. So you can't do this wrong. As long as you love God and love people and you're really grateful for what the Lord has done. And so I've heard examples of people that gave a gospel tract. I've heard examples, I believe, with Campus Crusade, where the only thing the person knew to do was open the track and read it to someone, the four spiritual laws, and they opened the track and read it. It's not very long, very brief, word for somebody to be a Christian. And that's not wrong. I wouldn't recommend that you read stuff to people. That's the best you can do. Folks, look, can I remind you of something you know as well as I know? Little is much when God is in it. And a person who loves God and is concerned about someone's soul can't do it the wrong way. Just can't do it the wrong way. Now, I want to share a couple of things with you tonight. I don't want you to feel like you got to write down what I'm going to share right now. But you might want a copy of this to prepare your Bible. And if you do, I don't have any with me tonight, but I'll get some copies and bring. I've got the instructions. I've always liked to use the Roman road, all the verses out of the book of Romans. But you can prepare your Bible so that if you had the opportunity and wanted to show someone, you've got it written in your Bible like this. In the front of your Bible, now don't do this, just listen to me. In the front of your Bible, you want to write, just like at the inside front, you would want to write, turn to page, and you're going to put a page number. And that page number is going to be the page number in your Bible for 1 John 5:13. And over at 1 John 5:13, you can write at the top of that page, you can know for sure. And after you do that, you will then write at the bottom of the page of on 1 John 5:13, you would put turn to page. And what you're going to have there is the page number for Romans 3:23. And then you turn over to Romans 3:23 to that page. And at the top of that page, you just write on your Bible, for all have sinned. And some of you would use highlighters in your Bible. You might highlight the verse. And at the bottom of that page, you would put turn to page. And you go over in your Bible and find out what page is in your Bible, Romans 6:23. And you would put down that page number. And then you'd go over to where Romans 6:23 is, and you'd write at the top of that page, the price is high. And at the bottom of that page, you would put turn to page, and the page number you want to turn to now is whatever page in your Bible is Romans 5:8. And as you have go through the Roman road showing somebody, you just got it written right there, the next page you go to. And then after you've been at Romans 5:8, you go over there and write at the top of that, God loves us, because Romans 5:8 says God has committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So at the top of that page, you're writing, God loves us. And at the bottom of that page, you're going to write, where Romans 5:8 is, you're going to say at the bottom, turn to page, and the page you want there is Acts 3:19. And when you get over to Acts 3:19, you're going to write the words, turn away from sin and turn toward God. And at the bottom of that page, you're going to say, turn to page. And you're going to find out in your Bible, what page of your Bible is Ephesians 2:8? Most of you in this room can give from memory Ephesians 2:8. For by something, grace, are you saved through what? Faith. Well, that's what, you're just making that so easy. And you could hand your Bible to somebody if it was one of those times when someone is showing an interest. Well, look, take my Bible right here. Let me just show you how this works. And so with the Bible upside down to you, you've got this written at the top and the bottom and the verse highlighted, and you've marked through your Bible what the Roman road is, and they can just read it for themselves. That's a wonderful tool to have at your disposal. Now, do I think we're going to get lots of opportunities to sit down like that and show people the Roman road? Generally not. But if you did it one time, would that be worth something? Well, of course. And if you're like me, I couldn't keep all those verses memorized in order to save my life. So it'd be good to have it written there. I've done that in Bibles in the past. I don't have it in the one I preach from now. But that's a good way to do that. I'm showing you that is one way that you can know, because you've had an experience with Christ. You know Christ in your heart. You know God is real to you. You say, Pastor, But my life really comes up short in some areas. I only found one life that didn't come up short, and he died for the rest of us. Don't let the devil convince you that you're not good enough to tell somebody about Jesus. You see, folks, the cleaner our vessels, the more God can use them. But when somebody came out some 20 years or so ago or 30 with the phrase, God can't use a dirty vessel, there's not a more incorrect statement you could make. Because let me tell you something. If God's ever used you and me, he used a dirty vessel. He said, well, Pastor, I'm not dirty. Compared to Jesus, we're all dirty. Now, that's the standard. And so God can use you if you want to be used and if you are equipped, and it just wouldn't shame you at all to open your Bible if someone asked, and you could just walk them through that. And like Brother Wayne would have to do right now, let's see, that's Romans 6:23, and you say it out loud and you turn to Romans 6:23, and let's see now, we're going to go to Romans 5:8. You know, you don't want to do that. You got it just written out for you. And it's a form through which you could just walk them right through your Bible. And if you wanted to show them in the back of your Bible, when you finish with that, you have written in the back of your Bible, if you remember, and if you don't remember, you could write a prayer similar to the one that you would think a person should feel and sense in their heart, that this is kind of how you prayed when you received Christ. Now, we're aware that it's not the prayer that saves. It's the Holy Spirit that does the regenerating. And the reason we invite people to pray to receive Christ is that with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, the person believes. And even Jesus taught us with corrupt communication that comes out of the mouth, it comes from the heart. We invite people to pray because what they desire to call on the Lord, what they desire to say, indicates what's in their heart. And it's all what's happening in the heart that really counts, but we invite them to pray. And I really have not felt, and you can do this any way you want to, I've never felt that I'm supposed to lead them in a prayer. I've led several through my ministry to the Lord who said, what do I say? I said, just tell God what's on your heart. And buddy, when I've left it to that, you couldn't have written a prayer any better as they told God how they had sinned against him and messed their lives up and done wrong and wanted his forgiveness. Folks, that's what repentance is. Repentance is the expression of a heart that knows before God, I've done you wrong, I've done wrong, I need your forgiveness, and I'm asking you, would you please forgive me? That is a change of heart, and that's what repentance is. So I just kind of wanted to give you that, and if you think you want a copy of that, I can give you one of these later another Sunday, and you can take it with you and prepare your Bible. You can do that. If you've got a gospel track and you'd rather just work out of a favorite gospel track, I've got Soul Winner's New Testament. I'm not as prone to use that, particularly in my older years, because the print is smaller. And I like to have something I can see if I'm going to ask somebody else to see it. And so, you know, as I've gotten older, people print stuff with smaller print. Y'all know that, don't you? I'm being facetious, of course. Now, let me just talk to you about the general aspects of witness training and what it means to be trained. And as I give you four or five basic points here, I want you to write these down in a way. You don't have to do them like Brother Wayne's done them. I want you to write it down in a way you can remember. I've done it as basic and simple as I know how. But here's what I would tell you if you want to get sharper with your abilities to witness and share the gospel and speak to others about your faith, I would say just remember the following. Number one, God has a plan. Folks, aren't we glad God has a plan? And I would jot down there John 3:16, which is a verse you don't even have to work on or turn to. And let me just say this in this secularized time. I've heard people on the television You may remember, and I don't know now because I haven't had an opportunity to watch a whole lot of sports, but there was a time that at most any football game, the TV camera would pick up a guy who's over there with a sign that says John 3:16. And the announcers, I've heard say, they say that's got something to do with the Bible. Now, the reason I mention that is that if this is somebody that grew up with you, they probably know what John 3:16 is. But if this is not somebody you know, please don't take for granted they know what you probably don't even remember when you first learned that. You've come out of a Christian family or you have a Christian home, and you could just about say John 3:16 forward and backward. Don't say, well, that is so elemental, Pastor. I just kind of hesitate. Hey, listen, you can't beat John 3:16. God so loved this old wicked world that he sent his only son. And anyone who believes in him, trusts in him, accepts him for who he says he is, if they believe he's the Savior of mankind and that we are sinners, one who believes in that won't perish if they trust in him, but they will have everlasting life. That is God's plan. That's not the Baptist plan. That's not religion. You can let it be known. I'm not talking about another religion. I always like what Cal Thomas said. Someone said to him, you're very religious, aren't you? And he said, no, I used to be, but he said, then I came to know Jesus. And I'm not religious anymore. I have a relationship. And so first thing I would say is God has a plan. And tonight it wouldn't be unfair for the pastor just to say in a group this size, are you really familiar with that plan? Do you know God's plan? To know him is to know the greatest person in the world, and not to know him is just old dead religion. I can understand why people don't like religion. It doesn't offer any hope. It doesn't give any life. So I'd just say, first of all, God has a plan. Number two, I would say that man has a problem. Now, God came up with a plan before man knew he had a problem. For it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. So man has a problem. Man's problem, as you all know, is when we were born, the scripture says that we were shapen in something in our mother's womb. Shapen in iniquity. What that refers to is the sin principle was inside of me before I came out of the birth canal, while I was being formed. I'm a descendant of Adam, a fallen race of people. And nowhere at any point in time tell the person, did you or was he or she having to be taught what was ugly and bad, what's evil, what's dishonest. We came here knowing that. We never had to be taught how to lie or cheat or steal. Isn't that interesting? You know, you try to build a child's vocabulary, and some of us spend a lifetime trying to build our own as adults. But wasn't it interesting? You never had to spend any time learning foul, trashy, four-letter words. Why is that? Because there is the inclination in each of us, because of Adam's race, we just naturally gravitate to what is wicked. And so man's got this problem. And when you tell them about man's problem, the Bible says, as you know and see on your screen, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's that Romans passage in 3:23 again. We've all done wrong. Now, if you happen to run upon somebody that thinks they've not done wrong, you say, well, let's just talk about that a moment. Are you familiar with the Ten Commandments? You could ask them. And did you ever violate any one of them? And folks, you know you're dealing with a real case of it if they say they've never done wrong. I had a man say to me one night when I was a Baptist deacon witnessing, he said, I hear you talking. And he was very nice about it. He said, but I've not really done anything wrong. And he was as sincere as he could be. Now, the problem with him was to do wrong means I've beat my neighbors out of something. I've tried to take my neighbor's wife. I don't pay my bills. I just steal and cheat and do people wrong. Now, to them, that's wrong. But that's not what the Bible says. Anything about us that violates the nature and word of God is what the Bible calls a transgression, a sin. We've missed the mark. And you may want to come up with an illustration that you like. If I was a golfer, I might use the illustration of, if I was talking to a guy that liked golf, I want you to suppose that you and I went to the golf course and we're at the tee box and we tee off and we're going to find out which one of us can really hit the ball the farthest. And I want you to suppose that my ball goes about three-quarters of the way to the green. And I want you to suppose that your ball went way past the green. I mean, you just knocked it like shooting it out of a gun. You would have gone a farther distance and done better at the tee shot than I did. But if the goal was to hit it to the neighboring town, we both fell short. Well, man's problem keeps him from meeting a certain standard. And God's standard for us is absolute purity and absolute perfection. So you may be better at this than I am. You said you didn't think you'd done anything wrong. But I don't think today that you would feel like you have been same as God. You know, I would use in my upbringing baseball. A lot of men could throw a baseball farther than I could, but if the goal is to throw it to Hay Hiram, we got out in the parking lot, we both fell short of that goal. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the goal, and the goal is to be like God. And so we just don't measure up to God's perfect standard, and the Bible says in our problem that the wages of sin is indeed death. And so there's a sentence of death upon us that sin brings with it condemnation. And I would point out to them, it's not God that's condemning me. It's sin that condemns me. And God, who is holy and righteous, has to vent his anger against sin. And he's made a way through which his son can take our sin. He can judge the sin, but be merciful to the sinner. You know how to explain that. That's as plain as day. That's what you've experienced. Then the third thing I would say to them is that God took an initiative and made a remedy for sin. It's not that you've got to come up with a way for God to accept you. God has done something to remedy your problem. Now write that down any way you want to do it. You might want to write down God has done something to fix what's wrong with man. However you would best communicate that, let that be in your words. And so what God did, you might point out that God's over here, mankind's over here, and there's a big old gap right here, and we can't get to God, so we got a real problem here. So God, who took an initiative, he took the first step, he sent Jesus to become the great bridge. And Jesus is God's initiative. And Christ came, that we celebrate in December as a baby, in order to go to a cross. And that's God's remedy. He lived a perfect life. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and he came forth the third day out of the grave, and he lives today. Because, folks, at this point in the resurrection, when you share that, if they can't accept that Christ came forth from the dead, then as far as they're concerned, we're still talking about a dead God. Well, that God can't save. So now we'll find out, as we talk about that, do they really believe Christ came forth from the dead? And if they think that he came forth from the dead and that he lives today, then we're talking then on the same page. And if you get to a place in this that I can't accept that he came forth from the dead, well, then you might just shut down your opportunity right there and say, well, you know, that is the hinge on which everything turns. Because I would agree with you, if he didn't come forth from the dead, he can't forgive our sins. If he died on a cross and God put our sins on him and he couldn't defeat that, then our sin defeated him too. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to just pause right here, and we'll talk again when you want to. But I'm going to pray. You read the Gospels. You read the Gospel of John, and you read about the crucifixion. And when that begins to dawn on you and you want to talk about that some more, let's talk about that some more. And I'd have a prayer with them, and I would just leave it at that. Because let me tell you something, folks. What are we trying to do when we witness? We're trying to get across the truth of the gospel. We're not doing God a favor to try to get them to make a decision. We're trying to bring everlasting life to their hearts as the Spirit does that. And God doesn't have but one message that can save a soul, and that's the message of the gospel. And the heart of that gospel, as you know, is the resurrection. And so I would just shut her down right there and pray for them, show love and compassion, and say, I'm going to be praying about that every day. And I'm not going to worry you every time I see you, but listen, next time you see me, I will be praying. And we'll have been praying about that, that you'll be able to see that and accept that. I might share with him the verse out of 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of Jesus, that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that's the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. He took our sin on himself. See, that's part of that great gospel message that he needs to hear, that he suffered and bled and died for sins just like you. Just like me. If the witness didn't stop there, I would take a fourth and final step. I would say God's remedy confronts us with the decision. You remember when I shared with you, I would say to him, you remember I shared with you before I was saved? And I shared with you how I came to be a Christian? Well, let me share with you that when that kind of dawned in my heart, I was faced with a decision about God's remedy. Did I feel like one of several things? Did I feel like God really did have a remedy for my sin? Did I feel like I was going to have to come up with a remedy that God could accept? And you might tell them, well, in my heart, I realized that if Jesus didn't pay for my sin, I sure couldn't pay for it. There wasn't nothing I could do. And in my heart, I wanted to trust what he had done. He lived a perfect life, and he willingly laid his life down for me. What's known as a substitution, a substitute. He died in my place. And I'm now forgiven. I don't deserve to be, but I'm forgiven. And I would just dwell on how God had made a remedy, and that remedy had brought me to a place that I had to make a decision. In other words, the decision that you and I are confronted with, and I would say this to the person, is do we really believe the story of Jesus? Maybe said another way, what do we really believe about why Jesus came? Because hopefully you're dealing with a person that believes in the historical Jesus, because there's all kind of evidence that Jesus Christ lived. When anyone repents of their sin and receives Christ as their Savior, they cross that bridge, and when you cross that bridge named Jesus, you're crossing the bridge from being a child of lostness to being a child of God. You become a member of God's family, and God becomes your father, your spiritual father. You know, when I grew up in Bible school, here was the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One brotherhood uniting all mankind in service and love. Now, nobody told me this as a child, but folks, that could not be more wrong. It is not one brotherhood. The cross is not uniting all mankind. The cross unites all Christians. If he unites all mankind, then we're all a bunch of Unitarian Universalists, and we believe everybody's going to be saved. And I said something the other day in a Baptist meeting when the executive committee was together, and I sure didn't do this to be smart aleck, but our outgoing executive director grew up in the same generation I would have, and he said, I want us to give the Pledge of Allegiance. He said, this is September 11. I want us to give the Pledge of Allegiance to our nation's flag, and we gave the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of our country. He said, now I'm going to risk doing something because the Christian flag's standing over on the other side, just like over here. He said, now I'm going to risk asking you to repeat something you may not remember, so let me give it to you. And he quoted it like he learned it and like I learned it. And when he did that and the room got quiet, I said, not uniting all mankind, but uniting all Christians. He said, excuse me. I knew there was something wrong with that. Of course, two of the preachers punched me and said, you can't buy into that. Said, how come you can't buy into universalism? And they just laughed, you know. But folks, Jesus does not unite all mankind. We're united as Christian believers in one brotherhood. People who cross the bridge and go into the family of God, they are the brotherhood. And what witnessing is, we're trying to get them to come out of the kingdom of darkness that's passing away eternally into the kingdom of our dear Lord, which that kingdom will never end. And we want them to come out of darkness into light. So we are confronted with this decision. See, the Bible says, as many as receive him, to them gave he power. The word power means the right to become the sons of God. The moment you receive Christ and the repentance of your sin, and he, having died on that cross for why he stated he went there, in that moment you are given the right to become the Son of God. That is wonderful news. Now, what does a person, should you be asked, need to do to receive Christ? Would you agree with me? Wouldn't you think that a person, first of all, would admit, well, I'm definitely a sinner. I've sure violated them Ten Commandments you was talking about a while ago. Is that fair, y'all? Number one, you got to, like going to a doctor, we're not going until we know we got a problem. So we're not interested in Jesus until we know we got a problem. So we're going to admit first that we're sinners. Is that okay? Number two, what should we do when we recognize that we are sinners? Would you suggest repent? So the second thing is we're going to repent of our sin. We're going to ask God to forgive us. That's step number two. Step number three, we're going to believe that in our repentance, it's not just that what I have said causes my sins to be forgiven. What really paid for my sins? Was it me acknowledging to God I had sins? Was it me just saying I wanted it? What really paid for my sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. I am admitting that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. This is about what he's done toward me, not what I'm doing toward him. If a man laid $1 million in his hand and said, Wayne, I'm going to give this to you, the fact I take it from his hands speaks nothing of me except some sensibility. He's paid it all. It wasn't what I did, it's what he did. And Jesus stretched out nail-pierced hands and gave us something of greater value than $1 million. And according to John 3:16, what was that he gave us? Shall give what? Everlasting life. And so we believe that Christ died for our sins, and in so doing all of that, we're receiving, if you want to make that a fourth step, we're receiving Christ into our heart. That's really one act that the Holy Spirit does. We admit that we are sinners. We actually repent in our hearts as we admit that. We're saying to God, I'm sorry. I really have done wrong. Would you forgive me? And God, we know, will forgive us on the basis of what Christ did, in that he did something in my behalf. I would say that his salvation to me is a free gift to me, but I wouldn't say that it was a cheap gift. It cost the Son every drop of his blood as he suffered, bled, and died. And so in that moment, I'm receiving Christ into my heart. He's becoming my Lord and he's becoming my Savior. And you know that Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So God has a plan, number one. Man has a problem, number two. God took the initiative and made a remedy for the man's problem, number three. And number four, God's remedy confronts us with a decision. I would imagine in your pastor, the weakest point of my own witness has been I've had probably not been as faithful in talking to people to say these words. Now, I'm asking you, so listen up so you will understand me. I would say that to the person. I don't want you to do anything you don't want to do. But having heard what I just shared with you, would you like to receive Christ? Now, let me tell you why that's important. If I'm talking to a person that doesn't know Christ, and I ask them, would you like to receive Christ? Now, what have I just done to them with that question? I've put them now, the onus is on them. They now are going to make some type of decision. If they say, I sure would, then 10,000 hallelujahs, we're in the process of seeing somebody born again and waiting on hearing the confession right then. But if they say, not now, you know what just happened? I'm sending them back their way with the knowledge that I just rejected God and His Son. And folks, when you send a person away having rejected the love of God as you have shared it in Christ Jesus, oh my goodness, you can't easily get away from that. That wears on a person. Whereas if I shared that and didn't follow through, I've just kind of generally done it, which is good. But the moment I said, would you like to receive Him, now it has been laid upon the shoulders and they've got to deal with how they answer that. That's probably been the weakest part of you pastors witnessing. Now, are you listening to this? Because I'm winding up. You're not going to always be where you can share all I've just shared with you. So don't feel like if you can't share with somebody all I just shared with you, that you don't need to share what you can. Put the spiritual seeds in there that you've got opportunity to put in there. You may have spoken to someone a time or two, and you may find that in this case, you know, if you ever have an interest, I'd like to sit down and talk to you about my faith journey and what the Lord has done in my heart. If you'd like to hear that, I'd sure love to share that with you. Won't take me, but folks, I think you can share what I just shared. If you wanted to about your story, you can do that in 10 minutes. You really can. And as long as they don't think, you know, you're going to take them to lunch and eat theirs while they're there and all that stuff. Because we're not wanting this to wear on them. We're wanting God to do something inside of them. Final thing I'll say. How many of you, when you were growing up, ever had a bicycle? Hold it up. I'm being serious with this. All right? I read about a bicycle. I'm sincere. I was a little older when I got a bicycle, and I love to tell I was 25, but I wasn't. I'm just teasing with that. I was up in my teens when I had my first bicycle. I didn't have one as a child, little child. But I read about it. I watched others. Man, did I watch others when they'd be on a bicycle. Look at that. Folks, you get tired of walking. You like two wheels. That's good. Man, I thought if I had that, I'll cover some territory, and I did. But folks, there was one way to learn how to ride a bicycle. Get on it and do it. May fall off a few times, but you can't learn it reading a book. And I'd never minimize this book, this most precious book ever known to mankind. But you can read this book till you memorize the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, and you're never going to be a witness until you start doing it. You've got it. And the poorest witness you can be sharing the information is a better witness than somebody that doesn't do it. By far. Because look, I'm going back where I started. If you love God, you're grateful for what He did in your life, and you love people, you love that person, you can't do it wrong. You just can't do it wrong. Father in heaven, we'd like to say tonight that we'd do better if this wasn't so hard. But Lord, I'm afraid in my own life, and I wouldn't judge these people, it's not that this is hard, it is that our hearts are hard. Would you tonight warm our hearts toward those for which Christ died? And Lord, the next lost person we see, or the person that seems to be lost, would you remind us that that's exactly what we would look like this very day if grace hadn't interrupted our life and somebody hadn't taken pains to show us and tell us, pray for us and guide us, that we could become a child of God. I pray for this congregation. Lord, I would imagine in a group like this, if we all got honest, it'd be embarrassing how many of us have never said a thing to anybody about their soul. People we care about, people we don't want to see them go to hell, but we hadn't said one thing to them about what our faith journey means to us, and we've not made any attempt. So first thing, Lord, I'd like to ask you to forgive me and forgive any of us that we could have done a whole lot better than we've done. Please forgive us for that. And place in our hearts now a compassion for those outside the fold of Christianity who are right now tonight exactly where we'd be if it hadn't been for somebody taking an interest in us. Lord, we're not Christians tonight, we who are, because we just woke up one morning with good sense and decided we would be. We're here because the Holy Spirit worked on us. Somebody took efforts with us. Others prayed for us. A community of people provided a Sunday school in my life to teach me. A mom and daddy took me by the hand and wanted me there to be taught, sought to live that in the home. Lord, Lord, tonight may we leave here with a different interest and a greater interest in those that don't know our Savior. And Lord, if we've ever said it and meant it, tonight we want you to use us, and we want to make ourselves available. Lord, take our humble and feeble efforts and use them to impact some life somewhere for an eternal change through this marvelous gospel of the Lord Jesus. We make this our prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. And as you stand with me, now, are you listening to me?